coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Love Letters, a Bible study on the epistles with Pastor Arno Bessel of St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon.
Welcome to the series of Bible studies on the letter of James. The letter of James is one of the so-called general letters in the New Testament. It is designated a general letter, probably because it is addressed to a wide audience rather than to a specific person or localized group. The author identifies himself as James. He was probably the brother of Jesus and leader of the Jerusalem Council. Some scholars date the letter of James in the early 60s AD. There are indications, however, that it was written before the year 50 AD. It is perhaps one of the earliest of the New Testament writings. The recipients of the letter are clearly identified, the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Some scholars argue that this expression refers to Christians in general. However, the designation 12 tribes seems to apply to Jewish Christians because of the nature of the letter. For instance, the author addresses God as the Lord of hosts, which is a typical Jewish expression. It has been suggested that those Jewish Christian believers were from the early Jerusalem church who, after Stephen's death, were scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Syrian Antioch. As leader of the Jerusalem church, James wrote as a pastor to instruct and encourage the dispersed believers in the face of their difficulties. The letter of James is sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it reminds Christians in a practical way how to live. The author addresses themes like perseverance to true faith, controlling one's tongue, submission to God's will, and having patience. This book helps Christians in living authentically and wisely for Christ. Many have claimed that James and the Apostle Paul in his writings contradict each other. Whereas Paul emphasizes salvation by grace through faith alone, James speaks of good works as necessary in Christian life. However, rather than contradictory, the writings of James and Paul are complementary. The faith Paul speaks about is demonstrated in good works, as James highlights. The letter of James shows numerous similarities to the teachings of Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. Now we go to the text of the letter of James. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we read as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James identifies himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant literally means slave. In Greek culture, the word referred to the involuntary, permanent service as a slave. But James and other New Testament writers elevate the term slave to describe a servant who willingly commits himself to serve a master he loves and respects. James writes to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Mediterranean world. The Jews faced hard times because many had been displaced from their homeland. Many Jews were taken to Rome as slaves when the Romans conquered them around the year 63 BC. In the days of James, many Jewish Christians were persecuted. They were facing trials, that is, trouble and challenging circumstances that robbed them from peace, comfort, and happiness. Those believers were tested. They were put under proof to verify their quality. James, as a caring pastor, calls the suffering believers my brothers. He identifies himself with them as one of the same faith in the same Savior, Jesus Christ. James brings encouragements to the brothers, telling them to count it all joy when they meet trials of various kinds. The natural human response to trials is not to rejoice, but to complain, worry, and get angry. However, from a Christian perspective, trials are reasons to rejoice, because trials produce benefits. They have a valuable purpose. Trials, or the testing of our faith, produces steadfastness. Trials give us endurance and perseverance. Metal is made harder and stronger by beating it up to a high temperature and then dipping it into a cold liquid. In a similar way, through the fire of tests, we learn to withstand tenaciously the pressure of a trial until God removes it at His appointed time. When our faith is put to the test and grows in endurance, we are made perfect and complete, says James. Perfect and complete, not in the sense of sinless, but mature, reaching the goal of faith which is eternal life. James continues to write in chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. All of us need wisdom. By wisdom, James means the ability to reach and implement proper decisions when facing challenges. Life throws at us hard times, and then decisions have to be made, always taking into account God's will. We are encouraged to ask God for wisdom. He promises to give wisdom generously to all without reproach. James observes that we shall ask in faith with no doubting. It happens frequently to us that we pray, but our prayers are stained with uncertainty. We think, okay, I will ask God, just in case He is in a good mood, then He may attend my request. James compares the person who prays but doubts to a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. The wave moves back and forth with its endless tides, never able to settle. In a similar way is a prayer dipped in doubt. Furthermore, James refers to a person who prays but is not certain whether his request will be answered, to a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is a person whose mind or soul is divided between God and the world. Such a person wants to be loyal to God, but at the same time remain attached to the beliefs and practices of the sinful world. James directs us to focus on God and to trust in Him alone. When we pray for wisdom or for anything else we need, we shall trust in God's faithfulness and hold fast to His promises. After speaking of prayer for wisdom, James refers to a humble brother in contrast with a rich person. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, says James. Wealth brings certain privileges and is often seen as a sign of self-accomplishment. Yet Scripture frequently warns about the temptations associated with wealth. If a humble brother acquires honestly some possession, he can legitimately rejoice in it and be proud of it. On the other hand, although having nothing in this world, the poor believer can rejoice in his high spiritual standing before God by grace and in the hope that it brings. If a rich believer is being brought low by adversities, let him realize that genuine happiness and contentment depend on the true riches of God's grace, not on earthly wealth. The truth is that trials make all believers, whether poor or rich, equally dependent on God and bring them to the same level with each other by keeping them from becoming preoccupied with earthly things. Earthly wealth and riches offer neither a sure foundation nor a basis for true happiness for the life of anybody. James reminds us that the scorching heat of the sun causes the grass to wither and its flower falls and its beauty perishes. This is an allusion to Palestine's flowers and flowering grasses, which colorfully flourish in February and dry up by May. This picture from nature illustrates how adversities can quickly end the wealthy person's dependence on material possessions. James returns to the subject of trials. We read in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The Christians to whom James wrote were facing trials. We don't know what kind of trials those were, but it seems that the lure of wealth was an issue. Wealth and riches are attractive to human beings. Christians are not free from being drawn into the fascination of wealth and riches. James calls blessed the person who remains steadfast under trial, the one who stands the test. Such a person does not relinquish his saving faith in God, but perseveres in it in the midst of trials. By persevering in the true faith, the crown of eternal life will be received. A crown or a wreath was put on the victor's head after ancient Greek athletic events. Here it denotes the believer's ultimate reward, eternal life, which God promised to those who believe in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Trials come from external circumstances such as the enticement of wealth and riches. But there are also internal temptations or spiritual struggles against sin that go on in the heart and mind of believers. James points to these internal struggles when he says, Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. The same Greek word translated trials is also translated as temptation. James indicates that every difficult circumstance that enters a believer's life can either strengthen him if he remains steadfast in the faith or become a solicitation to evil. James remarks that God cannot be tempted by evil and he himself tempts no one. Martin Luther remarks, God does not test us in order that we may fear and hate him like a tyrant, but to the end that he may exercise and stir up faith and live in us. Satan, however, tempts for evil, in order to draw you away from God and to make you distrust and blaspheme God. God in his holy nature has no capacity for evil. God purposes trials to occur and in them he allows temptation to happen, but he has promised not to allow more than believers can endure, and never without a way to escape. Temptations to evil come from three sources: the unbelieving world in which we live, the devil, and our own sinful nature. James underlines the fact that we are lured and enticed by our own desire or sinful nature. Just as animals can be drawn into traps and die, so also we can be drawn into traps by our own lust or strong desire. When the desire is not resisted and controlled, it will grow and develop into sinful action. Sin is not merely a spontaneous act, but the result of a process that grows stronger and stronger. Desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death, says James. Sin consumes and destroys. James draws our attention to the source of all good gifts. He writes in chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. People commonly boast in their achievements and in the good things they acquire. James gears our eyes to the Father of lights, to God as the creator of the heavenly bodies. Whereas the heavenly bodies have different phases of movement and rotation, change from day to night, and vary in intensity and shadow, God does not follow that pattern. He is changeless. This changeless Heavenly Father is the source of every good and perfect gift. God provides everything we need. We can trust in His promises. Among the many good gifts that God has granted to us is the fact that He brought us forth by the word of truth. He gave us a new birth through the holy baptism and the gospel. We have received the gift of a new life in Christ. We are a new kind of first fruits of God's creatures. In Old Testament times, the first fruits, that is, the best of the harvest, was offered to God in sacrifice. In the New Testament, Christians are the harvest of the preaching of the gospel. This is a good and perfect gift from God, for which we shall be grateful. James speaks of the gift of the new life in Christ in the following text. We read in chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It is easier to speak than to hear. although the capacity of speech is marvelous and can result in great blessings, it can also be a dangerous weapon. It all depends how the tongue is used. We are advised to be quick to hear especially God speaking to us in Holy Scriptures. We are also told to be slow to anger, to hold and control our feelings. We are advised to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In a similar way as one would do with dirty clothes, so we shall put off moral vices and evil desire or intent. Together with getting rid of sinful things, we are recommended to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. As a seed planted into the soil, so the word of God comes from outside of us and produces a harvest of righteousness in our lives. God's word makes us righteous and enables us to lead righteous lives. Now, hearing God's word just for the sake of hearing is deceitful. The verb deceiving was originally used in mathematics to refer to a miscalculation. So Christians who are content with only hearing the word of God and not putting it into practice make a serious spiritual miscalculation. James compares the hearing of the word but not practicing it with a careful look into a mirror, contemplating the face and then walking away and forgetting what one saw. First century mirrors were not glass but metallic, made of bronze or silver, or for the wealthy, gold. The metals were beaten flat and polished to a high gloss, and the image they reflected was adequate but not perfect. Christians shall hear attentively God's word and put it in practice immediately. If not, they will forget what the word taught them and no changes will take place. Hearing God's word should lead to the application of the word. Hearing God's word produces blessings. Jesus declared, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." James emphasizes the practice of religion. By religion, James does not mean a set of beliefs or a movement, but the deeds that a person does because of his beliefs. A religion made of speech, but not accompanied by righteous deeds, is worthless. In God's eyes, pure and undefiled religion is expressed in compassionate love. James exemplifies some actions that are proper fruits of the Christian faith and Christian religion: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Orphans and widows needed help in the days of James, and they were particularly singled out for God's care and the service of his people. Orphans, widows, single parents, elderly, prisoners, people who are ill, are some of the many nowadays who should be visited and assisted in their material and spiritual needs. Summarizing what just has been considered, we can say, Jesus encourages Christians to return to the Word, take comfort in the Gospel, and live righteous lives focused on service toward others. We all know the kind of lives God calls us to lead, yet too easily we turn away from that calling. God, who implanted His Word in us and justified us in Christ, now calls us to bless others. He honors us by using us to bring His love to all people, especially those whom the world ignores. Thank you for reflecting with us in this study. Please join us again next time.
This study has been prepared and presented by Pastor Arno Bessel. He serves St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Devon. The congregation at St. Peter's is expecting to meet you and to share the good news of Christ with you. Divine services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. and Bible studies on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. For more details, visit our website, stpeterslutherans.co.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, St. Peter's Lutheran Church, Plymouth, England. For questions or comments about any issues raised in this program, write an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Check our program online and stay tuned.